Thanksgiving dinner. What would it be like if Jesus hosted a Thanksgiving dinner? What do you guys think? What would he serve? What would he say? How would it feel? We don't have to imagine because in one sense, it is given to us in John chapter 6. And that's the text from which we want to open our Bibles and we will have our lesson for the day, a Thanksgiving message. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Can I get water? Thank you. All choked up. I just remember the good old days when I think we were in our 30s back then, young. All right. You might have been still in your 40s, but I'm not sure. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, fails the test in one sense, 8 months' wages could not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Amen. Thank you. I think I had a streak of about maybe like 10 years in a row in which I baked a turkey for church. And it got broken a couple of years ago. And I made turkey again this year. It was exciting. It was bigger than and grander than I had wanted. I thought it was going to be. It was harder because I was doing it mainly with my left hand. Trying to wash that turkey really clean with your left hand and the right hand still kind of hanging down a little bit was a little bit difficult. But I really did kind of think about trying to make it a little bit different. I thought, man, you know, every year we do this, somebody always ups the game, you know? Somebody always does something fantastic. And I remember last year, some of the turkeys that we had, it was just so good. I still remember James's turkey. Was it from last year or 2 years ago? It was just like, really just like stuff on top, and it was all gone by the time I got there. But I just got a little morsel, and I thought, wow, that guy knows his turkey. So I started looking up on the internet a little bit. And there's all, you know, every person who does anything on cooking or home stuff, you know, has some sort of a thing on how to plan the perfect Thanksgiving dinner, has opinions, you know, Martha Stewart does something to make sure it's a, you know, it's a good thing, you know, and Paula Deen has some sort of recipe that involves, you know, tons and tons of butter, which is like all of her recipes. And then Rachel Ray has something that includes some sort of extra virgin olive oil thing, you know, and it's just, why do I know this? I don't know. But it's just fantastic, the amount of information that's out there about cooking turkey and making the perfect Thanksgiving meal. And it's easy sometimes when we have all of this focus and attention, even for us, on food, that we think Thanksgiving is about the food. And we sometimes forget that there's something more. And it's the same with the passage that we just read. We can focus so much on the food, that there's this great food multiplication miracle. It's a miracle food. Jesus feeds 5,000, and there are buckets of leftover, it says. And we can focus on the miracle of the food and fail to understand that there's something bigger and deeper that we're supposed to get out of this passage. There are two clues, clear clues, and I just want to do a quick bit of exegesis here, that tells us that we're supposed to see more than meets the eye in this passage. The first appears in verse 3 when it says, Jesus went on the mountainside. Literally, it says, Jesus went up the mountain. I'm going to tell you that throughout the Gospels, anytime the text tells you that Jesus goes up a mountain, anytime Jesus goes up a mountain, something very important happens, okay? He gives a sermon on the mount, on the mountain, clearly. He calls and names the 12 disciples, the New Testament version of the patriarchs, in one sense, the promise of the covenant that is extended from the old to the new. He calls them on the mountain as he goes up a mountain. And of course, Jesus goes up a mountain to give the Great Commission and his ascension. So anytime Jesus went up a mountain, it was a significant moment. So the disciples are like, you know, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go up the mountain. They're like, oh, what's going to happen now? Something cool is going to happen. Something cool is going to happen. It's a very important clue throughout the Gospels, and in fact, throughout most of the Bible. Anytime somebody goes up a mountain, it's something fantastically important. Second clue, and this is the reason for the title of this message, and there is a huge clue that John gives in verse 11. If you guys would look at verse 11 with me. I'm just going to change the words just a little bit, not a whole lot. But Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, it says. Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks. Now, does that sound like something to you? Does that sound like anything to you guys? Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks. That's the Lord's Supper, right? Just in case you guys are wondering, well, you know, I'm sure he does this all the time. He gave thanks for the bread. The specific word, just in case there's any doubt amongst you guys about what I'm trying to say, the word that John chooses to use for gave thanks, he could have used another word that says basically to bless food, eulogain, to give good words. But the specific word in Greek that he uses for gave thanks is eucharistein. I pronounced it a little bit differently, but it says eucharistein, Eucharist, communion. Listen, John is writing the gospel sometime after everything happened in Jesus' life, right? After Jesus left them. So he's remembering these events. He was there, and he's telling us, you know, you hear this story, you can get overwhelmed by this miraculous multiplication of the food and the feeding that happens, that you can miss the point. Let me tell you, John is saying, let me tell you, I want you guys to notice that this is a sacrament. Don't focus too much on the food, or you might miss the real action. You might miss what Jesus is trying to teach us. What then is Jesus trying to teach us? Jesus is making a statement about how we ought to look at life. Jesus is teaching us why we ought to be thankful, in one sense, in all circumstances. Why we ought to be thankful in all circumstances. How many of you guys are feeling particularly thankful today? This was like a test, because then like everybody else would be like, well, see, you guys are a little having an off day or something. Why we ought to be thankful. Let's talk about that a little bit when we say someone ought to be thankful. I was listening to something this week, and the person made this distinction. When somebody says you ought to do something, when you ought to do something, there are two ways. There are one of two ways in which you can take that art. One is to say you should do it because it's your duty. It's a moral obligation. You have to do it. But there is another art where you ought to do it because it's just a fantastic opportunity. You ought to do it. It's a chance of a lifetime. So there is an ought of obligation, and there's also an ought of opportunity. For instance, let's just make sure that you guys understand my point, and you guys are with me. You ought to really see, if I say you ought to see the Rockies in the summer, it is breathtaking. Is that an ought of obligation, or is that an ought of opportunity? Opportunity, absolutely. How about you ought to vote? You really ought to vote. Is that an obligation or opportunity? Obligation, right? It's a duty. You have a responsibility to vote. A son says to me, you really ought to see the new Harry Potter movie. Is that an obligation or an opportunity? Trick question. It's neither, okay? No, she didn't say that to me, but I thought it would be funny if she did. But what struck me is how often when we teach our kids how to be thankful, when we teach our kids gratitude, we put it in terms of obligation. You ought to be thankful. The number one question that parents are going to say to their kids in the next month or so is going to be, what do you say, right? What do you say for this nice gift? What do you say to your auntie for the set of markers that I'm going to confiscate as soon as you get it? What do you say? We teach that gratitude is an ought of obligation. And of course, in one sense, it is. On one level, it is. Ingratitude is wrong. It's a character flaw. It is ugly. It's sinful. But it is very, very hard, very, very difficult to work up gratitude when you think of it only as an obligation. You guys with me? Even to have a clear understanding of what it is, if you're thinking about it purely in terms of obligation, it's something I ought to do, then you're going to miss out on something essential about what gratitude really is. I say this in part because Thanksgiving serves to remind us of two things. That one, that we are far too stingy with our gratitude, right? And secondly, we are far too dependent on our circumstances for our gratitude. Thanksgiving kind of reminds us of that. It's a pause, and it's a good thing that it reminds us. Jesus wants to teach us that there is something more. Here is a thanksgiving that you can give, an opportunity of something God has done. And this is what Jesus teaches on the mountainside. Hundreds, thousands of people have come out to listen to Jesus, and Jesus asks his disciples this very simple question. He says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And it gets right at the heart of what you think about what you have. Jesus is getting right at the heart of the disciples in terms of, what do you really think about what you have? When you want to serve me, when you say, I'm going to give you everything, what do you think that means? What do you think about your life? What do you think you have when you say, I'm going to follow you? What does it mean? Philip answers Jesus. Jesus said it's going to be a test, and Philip fails the test. Philip says, 8 months' wages could not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. 8 months' wages. And he's not lying. He's not making this up. He's not being overly stingy. He's just telling the truth. But he looks at what he has and he says, there's no way that what I have is enough to serve, to give, to do what you think I am supposed to be doing, what you want me to be doing with this. Andrew, another disciple, anticipates Jesus' follow-up question. And what would Jesus' follow-up question be if Philip's response was, 8 months' wages is not enough. We certainly don't have that. Well, Jesus' follow-up question would be, well then, what do you have? Right? What do you have? Andrew, I don't know whether this was something he's doing to kind of make himself look better or make himself look worse. I'm not exactly sure what it is. But he brings up a little boy. The NIV says boy, but in the actual text it says a little boy. It's a little boy with five loaves, not big, you know, Italian bread or, you know, big rustic stuff that you buy at La Brea Bakery stuff, you know, but little loaves of bread and two pieces of dry fish. This little boy comes up, and that's all he has. And Andrew says, here is a little boy with five loaves of barley and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Folks, just in case you're missing this, it's a rhetorical question that Andrew's asking. Andrew is saying, there is no way that we can feed all these people. You couldn't possibly take what we have, this little pittance from a little boy, that's all he has, and make do with that, and do anything with that. You couldn't possibly use what we have. We couldn't possibly have enough. I want to tell you guys something. All ungrateful attitude, all attitudes toward God that are ungrateful, begin with these two objections. What I have is not enough. And second, what I have, you couldn't possibly make use of it. You couldn't possibly want it. You couldn't possibly use it. You know, we're pretty good. We're pretty good about covering up how much of these assumptions about what we have, who you are, and what God has given you at this point in your life. We're pretty good at covering up how much of these assumptions play a major part in how we make decisions. We're pretty good about covering them up. So when we gather together around the Thanksgiving dinner table, I don't know if you guys do it, if you guys actually verbally have this moment of going around. We used to do this sometimes. It would be very awkward with my in-laws and with my immediate family. Growing up, we just don't share those kind of personal stuff, and we're not that touchy-feely. But with my in-laws, we actually went around and we would go around and say, "Okay, I'm thankful for," and we would all go around, and I'd be like, "I'm thankful for," you know, and you kind of feel this pressure to say something profound because you're kind of like the pastor of the family. We're pretty good at saying something deep and meaningful, right? When we gather around, and whether you do this or whether you have that moment individually or among friends, when you say, "What are you thankful for?" If I were to say to you, "What are you thankful for right now?" No one would say, "I am thankful for my big TV that I just got on a great deal." You kind of are. But you wouldn't say that because you just know that's just not the thing to be thankful for. No one would say, "I am thankful for my brand new car that I bought with the bonus that I just got this past year. Oh man, I am so thankful. Now I have a better car than everybody else at this church." Nobody would say that. Nobody would say that. You know what we say? We're pretty good at covering up all these things because we all go around and we say, "I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my family's health. I'm thankful for having such a lovely wife, lovely husband, kids. I don't deserve my kids. None of us do." And listen, when I'm saying this, I'm not saying that we're lying. I am not saying we're lying or you're lying. But we try to convince each other that we're content with so little. Right here, right now, this thing, this dinner with my family and friends, this is what life is about. And then a few hours later, we go wait out on the line, just 3-4 hours. We're just waiting in line just to make sure that we get that best deal on that Black Friday sale. Pastor Sam already talked about it last week, so I don't feel that bad talking about it again. Because that will really, really make our lives content, right? And I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying that you are lying when you're saying you're thankful for your family. But there are a lot of other ways in which we are saying, what I have is not enough. There are a lot of other ways in which we are saying, what I have is not enough. Don't fool yourself. These assumptions play into so many of the decisions and life choices. There are all these ways in which that indicate that you don't really believe that what you really have is enough. And the second thing is sometimes we also look at what we have. And sometimes it feels okay, but there are moments in which in life we compare, begin to compare what we have with what somebody else has. Or we look at what we have and we look at what the call it might be in our lives to try to change, where we feel this great sense of inadequacy over what we have, what we don't have. The disciples say, we say, Jesus, what we have is not enough. What we have is not enough for you. If you want me to serve you, if you want me to feed others, then you're going to have to start by providing me with much more. And we fail to participate in the thanksgiving of God that Christ leads us in. What I'm saying is this, is that we can be holding on to 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish and just hold on to it. You see what I'm saying? We can be holding on to our 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish, and we just look at it, and we have already determined that Jesus cannot possibly make do with this and miss out on the great opportunity to be part of God's great work. Because for all that we have, for all that we may lose, for all that we may possibly not have, there is just one thing that is ultimately what Thanksgiving is about. There's ultimately only one sense in which we can truly be thankful in spite, through, in the midst of all of our circumstances. And that is given to us here. And it's easy sometimes. It's so easy to lose track of this, to miss the sense of this. Lucy is attending a Christian preschool, and one of the things that they do is not, she is, no, my Lucy is attending a Christian preschool, and she's, you know, in class with 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds, and one of the things that they teach her to do regularly, and they do this in front of the other kids, they do this publicly, is to pray. And it's kind of a fun thing because when you're 4 and 5, everything is brand new. I'm not exactly sure if Lucy still quite fully grasps, and I'm pretty sure she doesn't, exactly what prayer is about. But they're learning to pray, and this is kind of a fun thing as you watch other kids do that as well. And I was able to kind of take a peek one time. They did the Pledge of Allegiance, and this little boy comes up, brave boy comes up, obviously, in front of the entire school of, 50 kids or whatever. And he stands there, and he leads the whole school in prayer. And he starts to say, "Dear God," and all the prayers basically begin with, "Dear God," and end with, "In Jesus' name, just like us." And in the middle, they have a whole list of thank yous. Thank you for, thank you for, thank you for. And this boy started off by saying, "Thank you for the street. Thank you for the sidewalk." And then when he does this, all of the adults and everybody else that's there, they repeat after him. So they say, "Thank you for the street," and they're kind of chuckling. "Thank you for the sidewalk. Thank you for the trees." Clearly, they were outside, right? Because, and I think he had his eyes open. So he's just kind of listing all the things that he sees. This is what they're learning. This is what's cool. Somewhere along the way, they realize prayer can be, it is supposed to be about everything. They're supposed to be thankful for everything. For the street, for the sidewalk, for the trees, birds of the air, the moon in the sky, the stars, that one, that one, that one, that one. And they begin, they have this, that's the initial grasp, that they, when they start thanking God, they're supposed to be thanking God for everything. 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 And we can so easily lose sight of that. We begin to think we're supposed to thank God only for certain things, and we limit it, and we limit it, and we limit it. Jesus wants for us to understand what we have, what we lack. That is not a moment for us to be ungrateful. That is a moment for us. That is a moment for us to give thanks to God. That's an opportunity for us to give thanks to God. Because in our times of lack, in our times of suffering, in our times in which we feel like whatever we have is not enough, that is a great opportunity. That is not a time for us to just say, "God, I wish this situation wouldn't happen because this situation is just awful," and just complain. But it is an opportunity for us to give thanks to God. As he turns the 5 loaves of barley and the 2 pieces of dried fish, turns those pittance, things that are completely inadequate in and of themselves to serve God's kingdom, as Jesus turns them, because ultimately, the one thing that we really, really need to be thankful about is about who Christ is and what Christ does. The reason we ought to be thankful, it's not just that life is unpredictable and sometimes circumstances are good and we ought to be grateful. It's true, but that's not the main reason. And it's not just that grateful is a better, more positive way of living. But it is that God actually came and gave, breathed life in Jesus. That's what Jesus is showing us. That the God who created the heavens and the earth, who made us, man and woman, in his image, hasn't left us to our own devices, to our own circumstances, but has dealt with all of our weaknesses and shortcomings, all of our needs and our darknesses, all the ways in which we veer and turn and think it's only about us. This God has come to us in Christ Jesus and is alive. And you know what? He wants to be active in your life. And that is an opportunity to give thanks. That is an opportunity to to give thanks. You know, there are days, I'm going to confess to you guys, there are days in which, there are days in which I wake up, yes, even pastors, and I'm pretty sure it's Pastor Sam as well, not that I have to bring you into this boat along with me, but it's a little bit more comforting when I feel like I can. There are days in which we wake up and we're in a little bit of a lousy mood. And we're not that grateful. And we feel a certain, we feel like complaining. You just wake up wanting to complain. You just wake up with a complaint in your head. And you feel certain aspects of life beyond your control. Whether it's your work, whether it's personal discipline, whether it's, you know, your kids won't listen to you, even at their age for me. And you can begin to kind of get into a mode of thinking, wow, there's just so many ways in which my life is lacking. I just wish I had more. And some things will generally happen that will remind me and bring me out and help me to see that, yes, that's one way of looking at life. But the reality is so much bigger, so much greater. And I am, for that reason, always hopeful. And I am always, for that very reason, I can't help but be excited about what God wants to do that day and the next day. And many of you guys know what I'm talking about. There are days in which we can gather together as a church. And we could hear bad news about our finances like we did last week. It certainly wasn't happy news in one sense. Difficult news. And we could kind of look at what we have and say, wow, is this all we have? Is this all we have? And we could kind of look and just go, oh, if we only had this. If we only had this. If we only had this. Then God might work. Then this might work. There's probably no person who probably thinks that way more so than I do at times. But that would be the wrong way of looking at it. It's not about what we have. For all the stuff that you guys bring to the table today, it's not about what you bring to the table. It's not about what we bring to the table. What we have, we bring to the table. What we have without reservation, I pray, we bring to the table. Our resources, our gifts, who we are. As God has made us. What we have, we bring it before God. But it's not about what we bring to the table. It is about what Christ does. As he prays his little prayer of thanksgiving, a Eucharist occurs, and the heavens open up and reminds us that we're not alone. We're not sitting in a remote place by the mountainside. We're not sitting in a school building by ourselves. We're not doing this on our own. We're doing this only because God is with us. even as we go out today, we can kind of be overwhelmed by the food and think it's about what we bring to the table and it's the food. Don't miss out. You really ought to be thankful. Let's pray. How wonderful it is that you remind us every day through the life that you've given us about your grace that sustains us, that sustains every moment, every breath, every heartbeat. Lord, we're thankful for all that we have. But more than anything else, we're thankful that you have us. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you all stand with me?